The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I want to talk to you today about praying to God. Praying to God, especially when it seems like He doesn't hear. Praying to God when our hearts break and we wonder if His heart breaks. I want to talk to you about that. I'm going to talk to you from a little book at the end of the Old Testament that we began to look at last week called Habakkuk, written by a prophet with that name. Your first impression when you meet him in Habakkuk is that he's frustrated with God, wondering if God's heart breaks as his does. Second impression, though, that you get when you read his book is he's not just a frustrated prophet, but he's a praying prophet. He knows how to talk to God. So he's somebody that could mentor us in those ways. The biggest takeaway that you get from Habakkuk is you watch him pray, and there's three prayers recorded here. Maybe I should say first that one of the ways God teaches us to pray is by recording the prayers of many of his servants from the past. And he lets us listen in on them as they pray so that we'll learn to pray like they pray. So there's three prayers in this book that Habakkuk prays that we're meant to listen in on so we'll know how to talk to God. The biggest takeaway that you get from Habakkuk when you listen to him pray is this: the world and I am changed by prayer. The world and I am changed by prayer. I want to approach it this way. I know that praying is hard. It's hard work. And sometimes we don't do as much praying as we could or should. And maybe when we're in trouble, we send up bullet prayers, but often we don't pray much. So I thought it would be good to give you three just practical tips that help me when I come to pray. And then we'll look at Habakkuk's praying and notice how he prays. At the end, I'll come back and give you three ways to get started in prayer. Does that make sense? And we'll actually be out of here at the right time, I think. So I hope so anyway. Well, we will be, because there's people that make sure that happens. They're all around and you don't know them, but I know who they are. Let me give you three things that really help me when I come to prayer. Number one is this: you don't have to be perfect to pray. You don't have to be perfect to pray. Sometimes we feel like we're such a mess, such a failure, that we can't pray. Can we all say that together? We don't have to be perfect to pray. Okay? You don't have to be perfect to pray. Where do I get that from? Well, a couple weeks ago, I'm reading through the Samson story again. Talked about him in July. And I noticed something I hadn't noticed before. When you read a narrative, a story in the Old Testament, you have to be very, very careful, because they're wordsmiths, they're craftsmen and women that craft these stories. And there's clues in them as to how you should read them. So I saw something I'd overlooked in the Samson story. Samson occupies chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. But it's divided into two parts. I hadn't noticed that before. At the end of chapter 14, you have this statement: so Samson led Israel for 20 years. Normally, that would be the end of the story. But then it picks up again in chapter 15. You read chapter 15 and 16, and then you have that line again: so Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Why is that there twice? Because what the writer wants you to notice is this: that he's deliberately dividing Samson's life into two parts, two halves. And when a writer does that, you're meant to contrast both halves. You're meant to look at any similarities between the first half and the second half, or any differences. So I did that, and this is what I found out. In both halves of Samson's life, he prays. He prays. He prays when he's in deep trouble and his life is on the line. First half, he has this great victory. He's dying of thirst and he's literally going to die, but he cries out to God and God answers him and quenches his thirst. Second half, he's at the point of death right at the end and he prays to God again and God answers him. You're meant to see that Samson was a praying man. That's what you're meant to pick up. I'd never seen that before. That's why I think he lands in Hebrews 11. He's a praying man. Not perfect, but praying. Godly people pray. And actually, God's purposes were achieved through Samson in answer to his prayers. So I take that into my prayer life, and I say to myself, I don't have to be perfect. In spite of all my failures, I can pray and achieve God's purposes through prayer. The one thing, though, that you have to be aware of is that the ungodly, they don't pray. They don't pray. If you want to be ungodly, just don't pray. But praying people, or godly people, pray in spite of all their faults. So you don't have to be perfect to pray. Now, number two is this. The more trouble you're in, the more you should pray. The more trouble you're in, the more you should pray. I read in Psalm 50, verse 15, where God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. A lot of people say, you know, I kind of haven't paid any attention to God in my life, and now that I'm in trouble, I'm kind of embarrassed. God says, forget all that, just pray. If it's a day of trouble, just pray, and I'll guarantee that I'll hear you and answer you. And I'm so glad it doesn't define trouble. Trouble could be anything. It could be a whole lot of sin. It could be last night you fell into pornography, or last night you said things you should never have said to somebody, or last night you whatever, you fill in the blank. And you come here today and you think the last thing I can do is talk to God. God says the first thing you should do is talk to me. That's trouble. Bring it to him. He can handle that. It might be a health issue. It might be relational, money, anything. Whatever your trouble is, you can bring it to God and he'll hear you. So the more trouble you're in, the more you should pray. Third thing I noticed about prayer, that just you could write books, have been written on this, but this is just stuff that helps me when I go to pray. I realized that Jesus opened a door in heaven for me so that I can come right to God's throne and talk to God. Jesus opened a door that I can walk through in Jesus' name and talk to God. I read in a book near the end of the New Testament, it's Hebrews, and I read this. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Isn't that a great way to describe the throne at the center of the universe, the throne of grace? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That means you and I can come in Jesus' name with confidence because he's opened a door. You can come right to the throne and get what you need. That's why I often end my prayers in Jesus' name. Why? Because I recognize I don't come in my own merit or achievement or reputation, good or bad. I come in Jesus' name. It's because of his life and his death and resurrection that the Father hears me. And you can too. So those are just three things to keep in mind when you go to pray. Now, let's listen in for a moment on Habakkuk's first prayer. I read it last week. I'll read it again. It starts in verse 2 of Habakkuk 1, where he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. That's his first prayer. What strikes you? What leaps off the page, or should right away, are the words, how long and why? How long, Lord, are you going to tolerate this stuff in my life and do nothing about it? The idea is, I've prayed to you for a long time about this and nothing is changing. How long, Lord? Maybe you've raised that question to God. It's an old question, a lot older than Habakkuk. In fact, hundreds of years before Habakkuk prayed this way, a psalmist prayed this way and recorded his prayer in Psalm 13. And the prayer is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever felt like that? God, are you going to forget me forever? How long? In fact, it's such a common prayer, if I could put it that way. If we could have heaven open for a minute and you saw Christian believers that have already gone on ahead, you know what they do? They pray. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Christians in heaven don't pray. I believe my mom and dad and grandparents still pray for me. Why wouldn't they? They pray for me here. Unless they don't exist, I guess they couldn't. But they do, so they do. I think that's what I was trying to say. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, you have this door open in heaven and you see a bunch of Christians. You know what they're saying to God? How long? How long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let injustice triumph? When are you going to bring judgment on the earth, Lord? How long? So if you're praying that, you're in good company, because a lot of people from ages past right up into heaven pray, how long? Now, the second thing to notice, see, how long must I call for help? That phrase, must I call for help, it's almost, there's a deep intensity to it. It means when he prays, his guts are in it. It's from the bottom of his heart. How long, Lord? With everything in me, I'm asking you, how long? It's the same prayer that Jonah prayed when he had his Mediterranean cruise. He's in that fish. If you're in a fish at the bottom of the Mediterranean, you're still alive, you might pray too. Jonah, how long must I cry out to you, he says. It means in Jonah, with everything in me, I pray. So here's a lesson about prayer. We are encouraged, in fact, welcomed in the Bible, to bring our deepest emotions and all of our passions right into the presence of Jesus. Be who you are. Don't try and cover it up. Don't try and be real polite. Jeremiah, on one occasion, came to God and said, God, you deceived me. Now, I might feel like God did that to me, but I'm a little more polite. I'd say, God, you know I got the problem on my end, and I know you didn't, but I think you did, but I sort of thought you might have deceived me. Jeremiah just said, God, you deceived me. He spoke like he felt. So what makes you really angry? What makes you really angry? Bring your anger to God. What gets you all stirred up? What breaks your heart? Bring that to him. Be who you are in the presence of God. Habakkuk found he could be. Jeremiah found he could be. We're to be who we are. We're to bring our deepest emotions with full intensity into the presence of Jesus and pray. Now, the other question there is why? Why do you make me look at injustice? It means, what are the reasons, God, behind what you're doing? I don't get it. I've prayed for these people for a long time and nothing changes. Why? I've prayed for a job for a long time. I can't find one. Why? I've prayed for good marriage and it's just been crappy forever. Why? That's what he's asking. Why? What are the reasons? That's a good way to pray. Even Jesus prayed that way. Do you remember when Jesus hung on the cross? What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to ask God the real questions. So Habakkuk, the first thing you would say about his praying is to him it seemed like God was taking a long time to answer his prayers. A long time to answer his prayers. Because God takes a long time to answer, though, doesn't mean he isn't listening. God, in fact, does answer Habakkuk's prayer. Let me read it to you in verse 5. Chapter 1, God says, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a lot of themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops along like horsemen coming from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings, scoff at rulers, laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. If it seemed to Habakkuk like God was taking a long time to answer his prayer, when God did answer, God's answer wasn't the answer Habakkuk was looking for. It wasn't the answer he was looking for. God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I am doing something even though you think I'm not. Habakkuk says, how long and why? When God says, Habakkuk, I'm working behind the scenes. Habakkuk, I'm doing something that there's something going on that's happening that you're not even aware of, but I'm at work. I'm raising up the Babylonians as a direct answer to your prayer. And you don't know that. You don't see what's going on behind the scenes. Now, how many times do you pray and I pray? And because we don't see what God is doing behind the scenes, we think he's not hearing. I prayed for a man a long time that he become a believer. We were good friends. And nothing happened. Like, there was just no lights, nothing. No, I mean, he would never go to church. He would never, I mean, we could talk about anything, but he was as far gone as you could be gone. And I thought, God, I guess you just don't want to save him, so should I move on to somebody else? But I kept praying. One day he called me. He said, can I come and see you? He walked in and saw me, and he was a believer in Jesus. I have no idea how that happened. I don't think he does either. Except that one day he was going down the street, and he said it was like God put another pair of glasses on him, and he saw what he'd never seen before, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he came to tell me. God was working behind the scenes, and I didn't see it. Do not give up praying for your friends. God answers prayer. Sometimes he works off behind and aside, and we don't get it, but it doesn't mean God's not working. Habakkuk, I'm working. I'm raising up the Babylonians. In fact, I'm doing something so big, Habakkuk, in your world, that if I told you now what it was, you wouldn't even believe it, God says. But here's the deal. The answer Habakkuk receives is totally unexpected, and he doesn't like it. What's the answer? Habakkuk, I will judge your people, Judah, for their sin, just like you've asked. I'll do it. Habakkuk says, Lord, put an end to the injustice. Judge the evil. God says, right, I'll do it. But here's what God does. He says, here's how I'll do it, Habakkuk. What I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians, they were worse than Judah. They were worse than the people that were going to be judged. They were people that had more injustice and more violence and more wickedness than Judah. And God says, I'll use them to judge Judah. Habakkuk says, and he can see it in verse 13, Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I don't understand the way you're working. I don't get this at all. But there's an astounding description of the way here that God works out his purposes in our world. The punishment fits the sin. As Judah has done, so it will be done to them. And actually, the punishment on Judah was going to be the destruction of the nation. The nation would literally come to an end. The implication of such words are staggering for our world today. For such a word implies that the turmoil, violence, and even death in our societies may not be evidence of God's absence from the world, but witness to his actual working in judgment as he pursues his purposes to bring the whole world to a place where it's filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God is always at work and moving towards his goal. But the means he uses to pursue that goal may well be the destruction of a nation, or as incomprehensible as the blood of a man dripping from a cross. God's ways are way beyond us. They're mysterious, but he's always working towards his goal. And sometimes the answers that we get to our prayers are not the answers we expected, but they're good and they're right nevertheless. That's very difficult for Habakkuk and probably for a lot of us to process. And I think if you stop and think about it, you'll think of times in your life where you prayed and God answered, but it wasn't what you expected. But with retrospect, it was right. So what do you do in a case like that? What do you do when God just baffles you? When you know he hears and answers, but it's totally outside any box that you're familiar with. What do you do? The same as what Habakkuk did. What did he do? He clung to the character of the God he knew. He would say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust who you are. That's what he did. God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'll trust who you are. Verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? That word everlasting is an important word. It's a word that sets our God, Habakkuk's God, apart from every other God. This God, when you use the word everlasting, means he was always from eternity past, and he always will be. And he doesn't change. That's the point. He doesn't change. What Habakkuk has come to know of this God is that he's good, that he's upright. and he doesn't change. So Habakkuk says, I don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't seem right to me, but I know your character, so I'll trust you because you're from everlasting. You're not like the other gods. What are the other gods like? Ultimately, they're a burden. They wear you out. The everlasting God gives you strength. Isaiah 46, I think I have a minute to drop back there. Isaiah 46, there's two gods that are mentioned there that the people worship. Their names are Bel and Nebal. You could substitute money and sex if you want. It says, Bel bows down, Nebal stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Then God speaks, listen to me, the house of Jacob. All you who remain of the house of Israel, this is a very important line, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived, when does life start? At conception. He refers to this person in a personal sense, you, I've upheld you from the time you were conceived. And I've carried you since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I'll carry you, I'll sustain you and I'll rescue you. The gods of the nations and the living God are set in contrast. Bel and Nebal, the gods people worship, they were idols, and they were so heavy that they couldn't carry them. So they had to be put on beasts of burden, it says, donkeys. The donkeys had to carry the idols. You see the humor in the text. God says, your gods have to be carried, but I carry you. From the time you were conceived, from the time you were born, I carried you. I sustained you. I rescued you. In fact, I will do that to your old age and gray hairs. You can count on me. I'm the everlasting God. Listen, if you're worshiping a false god, giving your heart to sports, sex, money, power, fill in the blank, ultimately, if that's your god, it'll wear you out. It'll become such a burden that it will crush you and you won't be able to get out from under it. But if you put your trust in the living God, he will carry you. You'll go through hell and high water, as it were, but he'll carry you. He'll carry you and you'll get through. That's what he says. So Habakkuk, he steps back and he reminds himself that though I don't understand this God, I know his character and I'll put my trust in him. And then he says, my God, my Holy One. In other words, the Holy One means God is separate from evil. He can't do wrong. So in spite of the fact that it looks like it's not right to me, I know who he is. I'll hang on to his character. He's holy. Doesn't do wrong. And then a mistranslation in the NIV says, we will not die. My Holy One, we will not die. That's a mistranslation. It should be, my Holy One, you will not die. We'll die. Habakkuk might die in the debacle that's coming. He might. Christians die in terrorist attacks. Christians die in earthquakes and in cyclones and hurricanes. They die, but God doesn't. So what he's saying is, God, no matter what happens in the world, I can count on you never to change, and I know that you live and you'll never die. Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. Oh, rock, God, you're my rock. I might tremble on the rock, but the rock doesn't tremble under me. You see what he's doing, don't you? He's just saying, God, I will trust your character even when everything around me looks crazy. I will hang on to who you are. A few years ago, I went out to Vancouver on a Sunday afternoon to visit a dear friend that was dying in Lionsgate Hospital. She was 86 years old, dying of cancer. She'd been a real mentor to Ginny and me. And I walked into the room, and she's 86, and she has all her mind faculties about her. And I said, Jesse, are you afraid to die? She walked with Jesus her whole life. She'd been through everything. She'd been single, been married, her spouse died, and cancer, just you name it, she'd been through it. She said, I'm not afraid to die, Dan. So I said, why? I mean, I wanted to know, because I'm not that far away, so to speak. I reminded her of my daughter. My daughter's single, and she gets so ticked off going to weddings when people say, hey, you're next, you're next. So she said, I go to funerals and look at people and go, you're next, you're next, you're next. I love that girl. That tied in here, right? Can you join a dot? Because I'm having difficulty here. I'm next. So Jesse, are you afraid to die? Not afraid to die. Why? She said, if I look ahead, I might get frightened. I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know how I'm going to die, what it'll be like. But she says, I'm 86 years old. I have Jesus has a track record with me that goes way back to the vanishing point of my life. And he's never, ever failed me yet. She said, why would he fail me now? See what she was doing, don't you? She was reminding herself of the character of the God she trusted. And though she didn't understand where she was now and how it would all end, she said, I can trust him because I have a track record with him. He's always proved faithful. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. So if you want him to mentor you in prayer, then learn this from Habakkuk. That we can bring all of our emotion and intensity before the Father. We can cry out why and how long. We can let it all loose, as it were. And let's remember, though, that God does listen and does work even when we don't see him working. He's out there working. And either it's going to be a great answer to prayer or a great story. And a great story would be you'll be the first person in the history of humanity that cried out to God and he didn't answer. So that would be a good story. Not really, but it would be a unique story. So the other thing he would say to us is, when you don't understand God like I didn't, trust what you know of him. What have you learned of him? He's good. He's upright. There's no sin in him. His love endures forever. Hang on to that with all of your heart until he gives you further light. That's what Habakkuk would say. So let me quickly give you three places to start in prayer. I know it's hard to pray. Can I just give you three places to start? If you come back to my point about the world and I are changed by prayer, Habakkuk was changed by prayer. At the end of the book, you got this man who's no longer frustrated. In fact, in chapter 3, his language is, I'll wait patiently for God. In fact, he goes further. He says, I'll rejoice in God. I'll be joyful in God. You've got a man that's changed. The world is being changed through Habakkuk's prayer. So the world and I are changed by prayer. So here's a place to start. Like Habakkuk, start with your Achilles heel. What's your Achilles heel? What I mean by that is, where are you vulnerable? Where are you weak? Where are you in trouble? Habakkuk took that to God. Your trouble might not be his. Maybe your trouble is lust. That's your Achilles heel. You can't nail it. And it drags your heart into all the wrong places. That's your Achilles heel. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger that normally is under control, but it can become a fierce anger. It's your Achilles heel. Start praying there. Take that into the presence of Jesus and say, Jesus, how long are you going to make me wait before you do something about this? Bring all of your emotion and intensity about that Achilles heel right into the presence of heaven. You come to Christ and you're saved by Jesus as you are, and we're a mess when we come. But then what he does is he works to change us so that this, we are to become the exact opposite of what we were when we first met Jesus. So if I'm lustful, I should become pure. If I'm fearful, I should become courageous. If I'm angry, I'll become a man of peace. If I'm proud, I'll become a worshiper. We become the exact opposite of what we were, and we're changed by prayer. So start with your Achilles heel. Start talking to Jesus about that. Listen to what he might say. And then do it. But that's a good place to start to pray. Second thing I would say, in terms of starting to pray, is don't worry about people that say they pray 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. Just say, God bless you. Learn to pray breath prayers, bullet prayers, as I call them. Just find a line from the Bible and just pray it all day long. Like, I carry around in my heart bullet prayers. The one from Psalm 115 I carry, which says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. So all day long, Lord, not to me, but to your name be the glory. Because I don't want a proud heart. I just pray it all day long. Or how about this one? Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. when you see things or think about things that you shouldn't. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's a breath prayer. The breath prayers, what they do is they shape you on the inside. God hears them. And you're shaped and formed by what you pray. The world and I are changed by prayer. What's another good breath prayer? Lord, you're good and your love endures forever. Just an act of worship throughout the day. Lord, you're good. Your love endures forever. One that's not in the Bible that I pray a lot. Give me what you've made me want. Give me what you've made me want. He's made me want some things. I want my friends to come to know Jesus that I have coffee with every week. I want to spend eternity with them. Lord, give me what you've made me want. I read Isaiah 44 once where God says he'll pour out his spirit on his offspring, and I want that for my kids and grandkids and daughters-in-law. And I often pray, Lord, give me what I want. You made me want this, give it to me. That's a great breath prayer. Just carry it with you all day long and pray it. Then I'll give you one more prayer that God will answer right away. No delay. You pray it today from your heart, you'll get it. Here it is. If you don't know Jesus, or you're screwed up real bad, here's a prayer you hear right away. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You could pray that right away. He'd answer it right. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he'd do that. You know why? Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross and died for our sins, and everything necessary for our forgiveness was done. A price was paid over 2,000 years ago. All you need to do is know that and respond to it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because Jesus died in my place. Immediately, God answers that prayer. Relationship with God, with his son, Jesus Christ, begins the moment somebody prays that prayer from their heart. You could do that today. So I think I'm done. Certainly the time is, so I will be too. So let's stand together. And let's just ask Jesus to land in our hearts the things that are from him. The things that aren't, just ask him to blow away. And that somehow this week that we would be changed by the prayers that we pray and the person to whom we're praying. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that you're good and your love endures forever. So would you please teach us to pray? The things you've sown in our hearts today, I pray that you would not let the enemy take out, but it would become life-changing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.